Have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Galatians, chapter 1. Been speaking on the home and the family, and going to continue that. We'll look at a few verses as a foundation for my message today. Galatians, chapter 1, and beginning with verse number 3, Paul introduces the book of Galatians to the churches, multiple churches of Galatia. And he says, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Note especially verse number 4, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Christ died to deliver us from this present evil world in which we live. If the world was the present evil world when Paul wrote this to Galatia, and we are now nearer to the end of time than we were in that day, evil has become more progressive. And I'll show you a comparison of that in just a moment in the message. Turn back just a few pages in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 3. says, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, to whom the God, notice that's a small g, to whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So Satan is the unholy god of this present evil world. Christ died to defeat his work. Christ died to deliver us from this present evil world. We often like to use alliteration and say Christ died in the past for our sins, for the penalty. And he died in the past for our present, that we are still saved today. And in the future, we're going to be delivered from this present evil world and go home to be with the Lord. We like to break it down in that way for remembrance. In Ephesians, if you turn back to the right after the book of Galatians, the book of Ephesians chapter 2 and beginning with verse number 1. Word quickened in our King James Bible is the word means made alive. If you cut your fingernail into the living part, that's the quick. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Chapter 2 verse 1. Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. Let's pray and ask the Lord's blessing on the service. Liz, nice to see you today. Good to have you here with your mom. And we love Jewel. I'm glad you and your brother are being such a good help to her. And the church is ready to do anything we can to help her if she has a need. But it'll probably have to come you calling us, because I know how Jewel is. She won't ask for help, you know, so please let us know if there's something we can ever do for her. And thank you for being here today. Good to see all of the Perez's are here, and nice to have you visit with us, and good to see you. And all of the family members that are here today, thank you. God bless you. May the Holy Spirit speak to all of our hearts today through his word. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity we have in these next few moments. Give me insight to explain the scriptures, the things I've studied and prepared, and I submit myself that the Holy Spirit would lead me and guide me if you would have me to deviate from what I've planned to say. Lord, receive praise and honor because you're worthy today, And we bow before you and ask for your help in these next few moments in Jesus' name. The home and the family and marriage. We live in a very fast-paced society. I remind us of that in every message I brought. We in America have a wealthy society compared to the rest of the world. You don't think you're wealthy, but if you look at third world countries, we are all very wealthy. And too often, wealth can be mismanaged. And debts create stress. They cause you to work longer hours and sometimes two jobs, or go back to school to get some training to make more money, and you're working a job at the same time. It creates stress, and there's a lack of rest and a lack of peace. When I was working on graduate level degrees through correspondence, I would come to the office sometimes at 5:30 in the morning and work for several hours on my studies, and then would do the church work all day and then visitation that night. And I have not been overworked, underfed, or underpaid. People in England said, I'll tell you what's wrong with Americans. They're overpaid, overweight, and oversexed. And that's probably applicable to most Americans. The lender, Bible says, is servant. The borrower is servant to the lender. If you borrow money from somebody, you become a servant to that person until you pay them back. And debt causes that kind of difficulty so that you can't enjoy your marriage and your time with your family. And quite often dad is away somewhere working and trying to earn a living, and mom has to raise the kids and spend time with them, and it creates problems. The world we live in is sinful. It's a present evil world, Galatians says. Christ died to deliver us from this. And Satan is the unholy god of this world who blinds people's minds to truth, lest they should be delivered, lest they should see the glorious gospel of Christ. Satan likes to keep people blinded where they are. And on their own natural desires, they'll lead to their destruction following the path of this present evil world in which we live. Ephesians tells us that we were all there at one time. Before we got saved, we were all living by our desires. We were all following a pattern or a path that Satan, who is the prince of the power of the air, was involved in us in temptation and leading us astray through our own desires. And we thought we were independent. We thought we were making our own choices. We thought we were going to go against the grain of the norm and what our parents had taught us, and we were going to make our own choices, our own decisions. But the truth of the matter was, there was a spirit at work in us that we didn't even realize. And Satan is that spirit of disobedience that's at work in leading us to our own destruction. The unsaved world today is being led along by their own lusts and desires to fulfill their fleshly wants. And Satan is that power that is at work in those who are disobedient unto God. Unsaved don't recognize that it's the devil. They don't recognize they have a spirit at work in them. They don't recognize they're unsaved and on their way to hell, and destruction lies in their path, and they don't know when that destruction might happen. But they're breaking God's commands, or disobedient unto God. They're following a path like our society today. If you took our society today and compared it with the Niagara River, the Niagara River flows from Lake Erie to Lake Ontario. It forms part of the border between the United States and Canada. It's 36 miles long in its length until it reaches the falls. The falls are so tremendous they have eroded the land under them and moved upstream 6.8 miles since they've been measuring that. It is great destruction. It causes great erosion and harm in the power of that river. That erosion is moving upstream, but people in the stream in the upper part might not have any idea they're going toward destruction if they went over those falls. The swift water comes because of the volume of water and the drop of 325 feet from its start until it reaches the falls. There are two channels. The Chippewa Channel varies from 2,000 to 4,000 feet in width and flows at a speed of about 25 miles per hour or 2 to 3 feet per second. Tonawanda Channel is 1,500 to 2,000 miles wide, 1,500 to 2,000 feet wide and 15 miles long, and it flows at the same speed. There's 6 million cubic feet of water goes over Niagara Falls every minute at its peak times. The speed increases from 25 miles an hour coming down the Niagara River to 68 miles an hour when it hits the falls. In other words, you couldn't swim backwards and get out of there. It's like sin. Works like a snowball rolling down a hill. It gets bigger and faster and bigger and faster, and it's out of control. A man takes a drink when he's 15 years old. He's out back somewhere with some boys, and he takes a drink. Today, it would probably be a wine cooler or a beer. When I was growing up, it was white lightning in a glass jar with something in the bottom of it, usually a peach or something. And a man takes a drink, and he takes another drink, and he takes another drink, and then the drink takes hold of him. And he'd like to turn it loose sometimes, but he can't without the grace of God, because it's got hold of him. And that's the way sin works, and that's the way disease works. And once you begin to commit these repetitive sins, you become addicted to them by your flesh, and you can't change even when you want to. And the destruction is there. Power companies realize with this vast flow of water that somehow if they could channel some of this water, it could make a tremendous hydroelectric power. And so they built a channel to draft off some of the water and make hydropower, and it's done a tremendous job. And they found a second benefit that they probably didn't even know when they created it, is it has slowed the erosion of the falls because of taking some of the volume of the water away to make power. You know, the church works a lot like that in this present evil world in which we live. We reach people that saves them from sins. They're delivered from this present evil world, and it slows erosion of sin in the lives of families and homes and people. They make great power, turn on a lot of lights with that flow of river. And the society we live in produces a living for us and opportunities for us. But we can't follow the society like living in that river, because it's sweeping us away to destruction in a rapid pace. We've got to swim against the stream. We've got to be the one who sets the standard for how we live according to the Word of God. We need biblical marriages and biblical homes and biblical families. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 says to avoid sexual sins. Let every man have his own wife, and let every wife have her own husband. We live in a day and age where there are many, many, many public sexual sins. Parades take place to parade sexual sins in the public eye. And to avoid sexual sins, we need a good marriage. And in order to have that good marriage keep us from sexual sins, we need to recognize that when you're married, your body no longer belongs to you, it belongs to your partner. You become one flesh. And that means you have a responsibility to meet the sexual needs of your partner. Biblically, a marriage is a companionship. It's a formal covenant agreement between two people, a man and a woman. I said a man and a woman, amen? And we are to become each other's loving companion for life. One person with whom we are united in goals and values and affections and also in body. And the covenant of companionship is made. Those who make that covenant promise to selflessly love each other, take away loneliness, meet the sexual needs of their partner, honor and be faithful to each other, and then bear children if the Lord allows. That's a biblical marriage. Turn in your Bibles with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Rob, you know how to turn the air on instead of heat? You know how to switch that over? You and Dennis, y'all take care of that for me. As folks fan in and see what the temperature is. Turn it to air and put it on about 70 or 71 on that back one, 71 the front one on 70. 1 Corinthians 13. Many of you know exactly where we're going here in verse number 4. God's definition of biblical love in a marriage relationship. The old English word charity means the same thing as the Greek word agape. Both can be translated as love, but they are used to express a kind of love. In the old English, charity did not mean giving away your leftovers and things you'd worn out. Charity meant giving your best, giving to meet a need someone has, being benevolent, being generous. And love requires that from us. And the agape love that God has for us demonstrates His love for us. Verse 4 says, charity suffereth long. It means it's long-suffering. It means it's patient and it's kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself. Not prideful and puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly. Seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Where there be tongues, they shall cease. Where there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Now, we know that God is love. 1 John tells us that. We know that love is a fruit of the Spirit. And these are that agape type love that is of the highest sacrifice given as good for another person. It is affection and benevolence in the simplest definition, but there's so much more to it than that when you see how it is applied. It's used of God in His love for His Son in John chapter 17. It's used in God's love for the human race in John chapter 3 and verse number 16. And the Bible reveals that that love is very sacrificial in nature, that God would give His Son to die for us that we might be saved. This kind of love is a matter of the will, not a matter of the affections. It's not romance. It's something stronger and deeper than that. It's a matter where God chooses to love us even when we were unlovely. And He chose to give His Son for us. It's the exercise of the will toward others for their good without expecting something in return. This love is known by its actions, not just by its words. I can say, I love you. But if I don't show you that I love you in some way, then my words can sound empty and meaningless, especially if I demonstrate a behavior that is opposite of the words that I'm saying. The Bible tells us God, who loves and knows all about us, He loves us with an unconditional love, has demonstrated that sacrificial love that it takes for marriage and families and our love for God and our worship. In 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4 through 8. First thing the Bible says about the characteristic of His love is that it is long-suffering toward one another. It is patient. It endures. Curtis Hudson wrote before his death. He had to write it before his death, didn't he? He said, people have marriage trouble. He said his advice for marriage is never fight a battle where nothing is accomplished by the victory. You know, you get in arguments with people and you get bad-tempered and you get ill with one another, and there's no victory there. What are you winning when you win the argument? What are you winning when you make somebody else feel bad because you know more than they do? Marriage is a commitment. I tell people to bloom where you're planted in the ministry. When you go somewhere, give your life to a town and a church, and don't be looking for greener pastures and bigger and better churches. Somebody told me a long time ago, if you look at your neighbor and his yard is greener than yours, his septic tank is probably leaking. You think somebody's marriage is better than yours, that may be the result, you know. Don't worry, Trey, I won't tell them that story about you eating the persimmons. It takes a commitment. We need to bloom where we're planted. We need to have patience to wait. It's not going to be a honeymoon all the time, and it's not going to be perfect all the time. There's going to be disagreements. There's going to be arguments. There's going to be strife and trouble because of living life. It would be that way no matter who you're with or where you are. So don't get the greener pasture syndrome to think if you change your marriage that everything's going to work out better for you. Bloom where you planted. Stay where you are. Make it work. Be enduring. Be long-suffering. Be patient to help the other person become what God would have them to become. In Matthew 5:41, Jesus said, go the extra mile. One commentator said in studying that passage of Scripture and speaking with some Jewish rabbis that they believed that in the old days that people had markers outside the city when it was 1 mile. And there was a twofold purpose in that. Number one, they weren't supposed to walk but a certain distance on the Sabbath day. And the second was, if a Roman soldier commanded somebody to carry something, then when they got to the mile marker, they'd set it down. They felt like they'd done their duty. Jesus said, go the extra mile. If a man compels you to carry something for a mile, carry it for two. I promise you that your marriage will work much better if you have that attitude with the husband and wife relationship and with the children-parent relationship. Do more than is required of you. 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, we know that for much as we labor for the Lord, our labor is not in vain in the Lord. What you're doing for God. And enduring a situation or a problem, you're doing it for God, and God will reward you for what you are doing. Men, wives seldom show great appreciation for a husband who pays the rent or the house payment or the power bill or buys groceries. Why? Because that's expected of you. That's something you expect of a husband. But one day, if you just happen to show up at home, might be a holiday, it might not be, and you got some flowers, that's an unexpected thing that you've done. And that unexpected thing triggers appreciation from your wife. The first time I ever sent my wife a dozen roses where she worked, I was in the doghouse. And somebody said, send her some flowers. So I got on the phone. I called long distance. I got the phone number for James Parish Flowerland, Rock Hill. I was at McGuire Nuclear Plant way up the road. I had them send her a dozen roses. When I got home that day, she had taken a picture of those roses. They came to her at work. She was still working back then. And she worked in an office with other ladies, and those flowers were delivered to her at work, and all those ladies said, oh, your husband is so nice. And she's saying, no, he's not either. There's a reason for this. I'm not telling you. But if you don't have a doghouse to get out of, it will impress her. She'll tell her friends. She'll call her mama. She'll take a picture of it. She doesn't do that when you pay the rent. I couldn't get that across to Bobby. You know, I used to ask Bobby, I said, what you get Jewel for Christmas? So I paid the rent. That was just a joke on Bobby's behalf. I think he felt when he said stuff like that, it was reminding him of his daddy. I think his daddy was kind of like that. If you want to impress your parents, young people, do more than what they ask you to do. Number one, do what they tell you to do. Do what they ask you to do. But do more than they ask you to do. Often the difference between a winner and a loser is not talent and not education. It's determination to continue, not to quit, to keep going, to overcome the hardship and the rough road and just keep doing the right thing on the straight and narrow path. We have to just keep putting one foot in front of the other to stay on that path, because there's constantly something trying to draw us away. And you know what it is? It's that spirit of disobedience. It is this present evil world, and it's flowing to destruction as rapidly as it can, and it wants to gather all that it possibly can with it. When I was younger, I remember the Thrilla from Manila. That was when the fellow who named himself Muhammad Ali, used to be Cassius Clay was his name, but he became a Muslim to stay out of the military and changed his name to Muhammad Ali. They fought this fight in Manila, Philippines. It was him and Smoking Joe Frazier. And they beat each other. I mean, it was a horrible fight. Joe Frazier just kept coming. Muhammad Ali hit him with everything he had from the side. I mean, Frazier just kept coming. He'd duck his head a little bit. He'd hit him in the head. Both of them's faces were swollen up when the fight was over with. Muhammad Ali said he felt like quitting. That Frazier hit him harder than anybody had ever hit him. And he didn't think he could go on. He didn't think he could go back another round. And he said this, I had to go to the well one more time. I had to find the determination. I had to find the will. I had to find the strength to keep fighting because I wanted to quit. Now, how many times have you faced something like that in your life? How many times have you faced that in a marriage? And how many times have you or your partner just thrown in the towel and quit? Happens all the time. When if they just found the strength to continue, things probably would have gotten better. Hardships are tools for our learning. Difficulties and troubles and trials we all face. Everybody does. We all have disagreements. Sometimes we have a heated disagreement. That's not good, but it usually happens in a long-term marriage. I told y'all last week, my wife and I have been married 46 years. She reminded me it won't be 46 until May 18th. This is the 46th year, you know, coming up. And Lord willing, I've been here 38 years on Easter Sunday, but we're having the homecoming on the 23rd, which is the next week after Easter. I've seen people get into serious trouble in a marriage, in a job, in the church, because they would not admit when they were wrong in an argument, because they wanted to excuse their behavior, because they wanted to blame the other person for what happened and find fault with them in some other ways that person wasn't worthy to correct them because they find fault with them in something else they know about. It's vitally important that we learn to forgive and forget, and that we have an attitude of gratitude when we come to the Lord in prayer. We always need to be thankful people. Be thankful for who you have as a partner. Be thankful for your children. Be thankful for your home. Be thankful to God that you have everything that you have. Everything good about you is by the grace of God. And be thankful for it. Remember the 10 lepers Jesus healed, and only one of them came back to thank Him? And Jesus said to him, where are the other nine? I don't want the Lord to have to say that about me. Ron, I don't want the Lord to have to say to me, you know, why didn't you do more? Why didn't you do better? I wonder, have I done my best for Jesus? One of the lepers did his best, but nine of them didn't. We need to always approach God with thanksgiving, recognizing that He has blessed us greatly with His mercy and His grace and His goodness. If God never did anything else for me, He's done more for me than I deserve. It takes a lifetime to mature into the husband and wife and spiritual people that can learn how to be patient with one another, can learn how there's a lot of times it wouldn't be a victory, just keep your mouth shut. Boy, that's hard for me to do because I talk all the time. And I've met people that it's extremely hard for them to do. They just can't let something go. They got to interject in everything that happens. And there's no victory there when you do that. When you show your right, you're not being long-suffering. You see, we are all a work in progress. God's working on all of us. If we'll let Him, He'll work on our marriage, and He'll work on our partner, and He'll work on us. And you may not be able to change your husband or wife into what you want them to be, but God can change you into what you need to be for His honor and glory. And if you do that, it'll have an effect on the husband or wife as well. Life's trials and circumstances and tests are difficult for us all. But God uses them along with His Word and the church and a lot of other things to mold us into the people we need to become. Secondly is kindness. To be pleasant and good. To be gracious. In a stressful society, sometimes it's hard to be gracious and good and kind. I came to this interstate exit on Highway 160 right up here yesterday coming back from the Charlotte Hospital. I exited off, came up to the stop sign, and boy, the traffic was backed up crazily. And they were having to wait to get through the red light, you know, so it was just really backed up. I was just going to turn right and go to Lowe's down there, you know. They intentionally put that Lowe's where you can see it from the interstate before you get off that exit because it'll remind you you need something from Lowe's, you know. So I'm getting off there to go to Lowe's, and I had to sit through numerous times the light changed. Finally, I get up there to the front, and boys, cut people coming along, and they would run up to the bumper of the other car to keep you from getting in, you know. And I thought, wonder what life-changing thing they're going to do with the couple of seconds they saved by not letting me get out and get into the group there. A lot of people aren't kind. Why aren't they? Because they're stressed out. They're impatient. They've got somewhere they got to be. They got something they got to do. They got bills hanging over their head. You see, all of that works in your temperament of how you react. Too many become harsh in their marriage, demanding and bitter because of hardships that have come along, and they take it out on each other. The old song was, you always hurt the one you love the most. If we love people, we ought to be kind to them. We ought to think more about them than we do ourselves. And that's biblical love and biblical kindness. You know, in order to do that, you have to often find a vent for your frustration. Some people find it in exercise, going to the gym or riding a bicycle or doing calisthenics or playing basketball or baseball. Or some people must find a lot of vent because some people go to every sport in every season and do that all the time. Play golf, you know, everything. Well, one of those is okay for a vent to get your frustrations out. Hit that ball and be take that club and wrap it around a tree every once in a while, you know, when you're frustrated, instead of reacting that way with your wife when you come home. Tommy, you set the hook, reel in that big bass. That takes a lot of frustration away, doesn't it? Fishing. Somebody told me one time, are you wasting your time going fishing? Well, you know, I'm putting in 60 hours a week here at the church, so if I waste a little bit of time fishing, don't worry about it. Besides, I eat what I catch. I don't practice catch and release. I practice catch and grease. You know, that's here in the South, you got to eat fried fish once a week. Proverbs 15 says, a soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. Third thing, and I'm through for today, is that love does not envy. And that word envy means a zeal of jealousy. To avoid jealousy in a marriage, be faithful to your marriage partner. To avoid jealousy in a marriage, recognize you are not in competition with each other. You're working together for a cause. Be accountable of your time with where you go and who you're with, and you'll avoid a lot of jealousy. How people dress today can cause jealousy. Men like the look. Men are more visually oriented. And you go out in the world today, you go to a shopping mall, and the way people dress, you can't help but look at somebody when they walk by, and your wife's jerking your arm saying, don't look at her. Well, I got to look at the stop sign too, you know. I mean, I look at things, you know. You're different kind of people. Men and women are not exactly alike. I don't care what the Women's Lib movement says. How people dress can cause jealousy. And how you dress in your marriage, if you would be more concerned with your husband seeing you revealed at home than the world seeing you revealed out there, your marriage would be a lot stronger. Show love and keep each other satisfied in the sexual needs, and you'll avoid an awful lot of jealousy. Well, we're just scratching the surface of messages on the home and the family. I thank you for your faithfulness. And maybe there's something that's said in one of these messages might help you avoid a problem or help you grow along the way. Let's stand together. Father, we love you. We thank you for your word. We ask you to bless this invitation and use it for your own honor and glory. Deal with hearts, we pray. And I ask you to bless your people in Jesus' name. Amen.